Let us pray. O God, I pray that our words come from you, that they fall on ears and hearts ready to receive your Spirit. Amen. Well, do you know where you stand on the matter of social justice? I know that's a pretty broad, sweeping question that you, like me, probably don't consider much on a day-to-day basis. You know, a few months ago, actually, we prepared this particular message for back in November. That's when we had our Kiva for Christmas service, and fortunately, we had a wonderful speaker that day. So this talk sat on the shelf for a couple of months. But a few months ago, so back in September, our vision lead team hosted an open vision meeting, and over the coming following weeks, Reverend Allen provided some insight that came out of that meeting. Those that were at the meeting were asked a question. They were asked, of the six mission statements, which are you drawn to? One of the six, walking with Jesus, we seek justice and resist evil. Of the 37 people that were at that meeting, only two people said that they were drawn to that statement. One might suggest, therefore, that social justice is unimportant to the people at Appleby, and that we should just focus on the other five. Or it could suggest that many of us are not drawn to social justice because we really aren't sure what it means to us personally, and therefore we're not moved by the statement. So here we are on another Outreach Sunday with an opportunity to enlighten you, to educate you, engage you, us all in a mission that is, and it has always been, at the very forefront of the United Church of Canada. This morning, we will hear about a letter that the Ontario United Church ministers sent to the newly elected Doug Ford back in the summertime. You will also hear some personal stories of people whose lives have been dramatically affected by social injustice. And you will also get some hints about how Appleby, in not so many words, is actively involved in social justice matters already. And lastly, we'll reconnect with the gospel in order to ask ourselves what Jesus might have us do to further the kingdom of God here and now. But what do we really mean by the words social justice? A simple definition reads, social justice is the equal access to wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. Pretty simple. As such, social justice is about ensuring that all have a fair access to the world's goods and that all are treated with respect and dignity. It's about reading the signs of the time already before us and taking action for justice and for peace as individuals, as communities, and as nations. As such, our political leaders, they can be proponents of or detractors from social justice through their policy and their acts of government. More than 250 United Church ministers representing cities and towns and rural communities all across Ontario have signed an open letter to Premier Doug Ford outlining their hopes and concerns for the newly appointed provincial government. The letter is a nonpartisan and a positive approach to Premier Doug's promise of March the 7th. Now, Doug Ford, during his campaign, he was at a service at the Toronto Prayer Palace in which he stated, and I quote, "And we will make sure, I guarantee you, we'll make sure that the church has a voice all the time." This unprecedented letter congratulates Premier Ford on his political victory, and it raises a number of issues that the writers believe are of concern to Ontarians of all faiths and political stripes. If you're interested in reading the letter, you will find it by searching OntarioUCCMinisters.org. So let's now see and hear what the letter has to say via this video.
Dear Premier Ford.
Dear Premier Ford.
Dear Premier Ford.
Thank you for promising to listen to faith communities like ours.
We have some concerns we'd like you to keep in mind as you govern Ontario.
It's our experience that the weakest of any society are the most vulnerable to any changes.
The poor and the marginalized should not pay the cost of budget cuts.
Instead, they need more help to escape poverty, hunger, and homelessness.
Safe, affordable housing needs to be a priority for all.
So that all people can benefit from the physical and emotional safety and stability that a good home provides.
We are particularly concerned about the lack of quality housing options,
especially for people living with disabilities, seniors with low income, and Indigenous people living on reserves.
As once a refugee myself, I, along with my colleagues,
we ask you to do your utmost to welcome and support refugees.
We encourage you to keep your promise to eliminate hallway medicine.
We are particularly concerned for those struggling with addiction. We ask that you consider a variety of harm reduction approaches.
Sexual education in our schools.
And believe strongly that knowledge leads to better choices and better health outcomes.
We believe that Indigenous knowledge and history must be respected and taught.
The Truth and Reconciliation Commission's calls to action must be supported.
Climate care is an expression of our call to be good stewards of God's creation. We encourage you to reduce Ontario's carbon emissions and to find ways to contribute to a robust green economy.
As the gap between rich and poor widens, access to higher education is becoming more difficult for a growing number of people. Education matters if Ontario is to stay competitive.
Premier Ford, we appreciate your desire to unify all Ontarians in a common vision of prosperity and respect.
We ask that this vision includes care of the vulnerable, affordable housing, support for refugees,
quality health care, comprehensive sexual education in our schools,
climate care, and access to higher education for all.
Yours sincerely.
Yours sincerely.
Yours sincerely.
Reverend Maya Brathwaite of Queensville.
Reverend Takuhi Demirjan Petro, Portland.
Reverend Wanda Stride in the city of Kawartha Lakes.
Etienne Lesage, Hamilton.
My name is Michi Ko, and I'm filming in Toronto.
Allison Mock, Mississauga.
Reverend David Exley, London, Ontario.
Reverend Nancy Best, Mohawk, Orleans, Ontario.
Reverend Diane Carden from Barhaven.
Reverend Daniel Benson, Scarborough, Ontario.
Meg Jordan in Elmville.
Reverend Alexa Gilmore, Toronto.
Norm Seeley, Pickering, Ontario.
I, for one, have not been a social justice activist or anything close to that, but I am proud to be a member of a church whose leaders are prepared to deliver such a well-thought-out letter to our newly elected government, positive and hopeful, as well as challenging. Personal stories abound about on the internet about individuals who have suffered from injustice. Fewer stories tell of people rising above the pain and anguish to make a huge difference in the world. Headliners like Mother Teresa and Nobel Prize winner Malala Yousafzai immediately come to mind, but there are thousands of other little-known stories worth telling and retelling. Here's one about a young woman from Chicago. Her name is Jade Greer.
I was born to be a social justice activist. From the time I can remember, before I even knew what these words meant, my bedtime stories were those that reflected the fight for civil and social justice. My Wonder Woman and Batman action figures sat on the shelf awaiting my attention during playtime. But at night, it was the true stories of Martin Luther King Jr., Angela Davis, and my own grandfather who stared down at the Ku Klux Klan and battled systematic redlining that I couldn't wait to hear. Armed with a strong foundation, I became the elementary school student who always challenged the status quo. And, as the only person of color in my school, I challenged the seeds of racism sprouting up in my classmates. I didn't know black people had feelings, said a girl in my kindergarten class. My parents said, "You don't." I went home in tears, unprepared to put the morals of my real-life bedtime stories into action. But after speaking with my family, I went back to school the next day empowered. It was the first of many times I'd be strengthened by my melanin-coated armor and called upon to educate the miseducated and confront those filled with hate. Psychologists often explain that these defining moments enter our consciousness with such power that they change the very core of who we are. But these moments that awaken us don't define us or contain us. If we choose to embrace them and fold them into our personal narratives, they become opportunities to discover ourselves and unleash our innate power. On January 14, 2015, my 24-year-old cousin, Marcus Golden, was fatally shot by police while sitting in his car. He was unarmed, and despite compelling evidence to support an indictment of the officers, the criminal justice system failed him. As with so many lives before, his black life did not matter. I knew I had to raise my voice. I had an obligation to do more than just hashtag say his name, which is the social media campaign used to bring awareness to the black men killed by police officers, because I don't want another little girl to cry at the hands of racism, another young man to be feared because he is black, or another person to die at the hands of hatred and injustice. In this socio-political environment, we are poised to leave behind a legacy of hatred and trauma if we do not work towards justice and equality for all. Raising our voices has never been more critical. That's why I started my blog, Unconventionally Jade. I've had an opportunity to interview leading influencers and connect with other activists from around the globe. My work through my writing, and also as a Huffington Post teen blogger, is predicated on the belief that until we start having and involving young people in conversations, nothing will change. It takes all of us, regardless of age, because we are all interconnected. Today, I am a sophomore at Michigan State University, majoring in interdisciplinary studies in social science with a concentration in health and society. As a public health student who dreams of one day implementing programs in underserved cities, I believe that mental health is one of the most pressing social justice issues of our time because it is connected to issues of race, gender, and socioeconomic status. This summer, I am proud to serve as an intern with Chicago's Legal Counsel for Health Justice, working on the organization's homeless outreach project. Through the program, I am working to make sure that individuals experiencing homelessness who are also living with severe mental illness or intellectual impairment get the help they need to secure federal benefits. I'll also be traveling to the Masai Mara region of Kenya this summer to volunteer on a pre-health trip, working with doctors and community mobilizers to first see firsthand the impact of quality health care in rural areas. I will keep educating myself, educating others, raising my voice, and imploring others to do the same, because our collective defining moments can change the world.
Jade's story is one of courage and determination, as you can see. Most of us are unlikely to rise to the top like these heroes of social justice, but we can all do something, something to make a difference. I'm reminded about that old story that goes like this. One morning, an elderly man was walking along a nearly deserted beach, and he came upon a boy surrounded by thousands of starfish. As eagerly as he could, the youngster was picking them up and throwing them back into the ocean. Puzzled, the old man looked at the young boy and he said, "Little boy, what are you doing?" The youth responded without looking up, "I'm trying to save these starfish, sir." The old man chuckled aloud and queried, "Son, there are thousands of starfish and only one of you. What difference can you make?" Holding a starfish in his hand, the boy turned to the man and gently tossing the starfish into the water, he said, "It will make a difference to that one." Closer to home, we have a story of one person's quest to make a difference in the lives of those suffering from a drug addiction right here in Burlington. Less than 3 months ago, a young life ended tragically, a young person who could easily have been one of our own children or the daughter of a neighbor of ours. And this young person's life tragically ended. Cindy Powell could not just let this go unchallenged. Cindy is here to read to us her letter to Premier Doug Ford, an act of caring in a world of apparent social injustice. Cindy.
Good morning. This is Ada. Ada was 27 years old when she passed away October 23rd. Her mom and I have been friends since we were 4 years old, and I could not let her death go unchallenged. So I wrote to Premier Ford, I wrote to Prime Minister Trudeau, I CC'd those letters to the health ministers, and to our own MPP, and as of Friday, I have received 3 responses, which is very encouraging. So I'm going to read you my letter to Doug Ford. Dear Mr. Ford, I am writing to ask for your help with a very distressing event that happened to my best friend. I am enclosing a photograph of her daughter, Ada, because I want you to see her face and understand her story. Hold this photograph and look at this beautiful young woman. Ada passed away at age 28 on October 23rd as the result of a drug overdose of a combination of heroin and fentanyl. She struggled with mental health issues and drug addictions for half of her short life. There were many times she sought help with her addictions but was unable to beat them. She was bright, funny, creative, and a talented young woman who wanted nothing more than to be able to hold down a job, a social worker, and to one day be a mom. The difficulty in obtaining a bed in a rehab facility is what I would like to address with you. I will outline what I have learned from Ada and her mom regarding the process. If you have financial resources, there are more options available to you. But neither Ada nor her mom could afford inpatient care at these facilities, so we're at the mercy of the public system, which is sadly lacking in funding. On numerous occasions, Ada went to a detox facility and was detoxed from the drugs. If a bed was unavailable, she and her mom went through the horrors of withdrawal at home, and that was terrible for them. Once she was clean of the drugs in her system, there was often a 3 to 9 month wait for a bed in a rehab facility. As you may be aware, this long wait was difficult for an addict, and they often slip back into their old habits very easily. Outpatient rehab is an option, but it doesn't remove the person from the environment they live in with their addiction and increases the likelihood of relapse. On the day that Ada died, her mom called the detox center in their hometown and was told there weren't any beds, but if Ada could do a phone interview, she would be put on a wait list for the first available bed. Unfortunately, that opportunity never came, and she was dead within hours. Her mom tried in vain to resuscitate her using naloxone and CPR, but could not. No mother should have to replay that experience over and over and over in their mind. My heart aches for my friend and what the rest of her life will be after losing her only child in this manner. Premier Ford, we as a society are failing a person like Ada, who at the time of her death was taking heroin only to stop the pain of being drug sick and was injecting to prevent the horrible cramping, diarrhea, vomiting, and other physical symptoms of the drug's effects wearing off. We have just put a Band-Aid on a bad sore by providing addicts with a small safety net, such as the creation of safe injection sites and free availability of naloxone kits. Ada believed in safe injection sites and always had naloxone kits on her person. But when she wanted help to get off the drugs, none was available because the funding for inpatient rehab beds is limited unless you have financial means to go into private care. I am asking you, no, begging you, to ensure that Ada's death is not in vain. She made sure that all her loved ones were protected from her addictions by injecting in the privacy of her room, by having them understand her issues, and by educating them in how they could help her should she get bad drugs. I am hoping that you will consider increasing the number of beds available to young people like her and ensuring that when that short window of opportunity to help them is presented to us, they have a bed available within hours of asking for help. We put hundreds of thousands of dollars into health care for many illnesses, yet this health care crisis is sorely lacking in appropriate resources for these folks. I would like to see the provincial and federal governments make rehab beds much more available to those who request help and need it immediately. I would also like to see the dealers dealt with in a harsher manner because these people, in her case a man, controlled her and fed her drugs to maintain that control. The penalties for dealing drugs need to be much stiffer to prevent what happened to Ada happening to other young women and men like her. I am sending a copy of this letter to the Leader of the Opposition as well as to the Provincial Health Minister. I am also reaching out to the Prime Minister and Federal Health Minister regarding this issue. It's the least I can do for my best friend and for the little girl who used to call me Aunt Cindy from the time she could speak until her death in October. Thank you for your time. Please don't let Ada's death be for nothing. I can't allow that to happen from my point of view. Thank you.
If you are moved by what Cindy has revealed in her letter, then I urge you to talk to Cindy after the service this morning at coffee time. Letter writing to our politicians about matters of social justice does make a difference. Cindy, obviously, she knows how to do this, and she has the passion to involve others who want to make a difference as well. So we can all do a little to make a difference. And we can make this difference in the lives of those who suffer injustice. In some ways, we are already doing this. When we contribute to the education program in Guatemala, we are helping native Chorti children break from a life of poverty that has systematically kept their families suppressed for generations. When we support the Case for Kids Walk, we are helping youth in Hamilton to escape the scourge of poverty. The Bill Shackleton Housing Project is a wonderful example of helping to provide affordable housing in Burlington, thus enabling those families to be productive contributors to our society. Supporting the Syrian refugee program has certainly made a huge difference to the Baroudi family as they escape from seeming genocide in their own country. But why do we continue to engage in these efforts? The United Church in 2006 created and published a new statement of faith, or it is called a song of faith. Drawing from that song, we unearthed the passion for social justice. In grateful response to God's abundant love, we bear in mind our integral connection to the earth and to one another. We participate in God's work of healing and mending creation. Caring for one another was central to Jesus' teaching. Feed the hungry, satisfy the thirsty, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit those in prison. Moreover, he announced that God's kingdom of peace and justice is at hand, and he challenged structures of discrimination and oppression.
I believe social justice should include equal access to opportunity.
Social justice means a life determined on human rights and equality.
It's a right, something that every person in the planet deserves.
Social justice is for everyone, including people with disabilities.
ما نمی‌توانیم در جامعه‌ای که فاصله بین فقرا و اغنیا بیش از اندازه است انتظار آرامش داشته باشیم.
Because you've always understood that social, economic and environmental policies and action must work together to create sustainable change.
The world must have social justice at its heart, or in fact the crisis will continue.
Economic growth is for something, is for social development.
Every nation must make sure that economic growth transforms into economic development.
One of the best ways to get to social justice is decent work. Is the dignity of work, the dignity of the human being, the stability of the family, the peace in the community that decent work gives you.
The people of Appleby continue to make a difference in our community and around the world. And just recently, you showed your support for the Kiva for Christmas program, and just one more example of helping the poor of the developing world to become self-sufficient contributors in their communities, another act of social justice. Is it possible now that perhaps you are drawn to Appleby's mission to seek justice and resist evil? I think I am. Amen. Amen.